as we look at Genesis 10 together. Now, in Genesis 9, we were reminded of these three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we were told specifically that through them the whole earth was overspread. And so in Genesis chapter 10, we find the record, the revelation of the progression of their families and their descendants and family groups that are the founders of the nations and the people groups of the world. Now, in chapter 10 and 11, we deal with these nations and their dispersal throughout the world. And as in the previous chapters of Genesis, the information that is given us is very selective, very foundational, and it's very, very important to us. In the first six chapters, we have all that God's Word tells us about the creation of the world, the fall of man, and that first age of human history that was destroyed by the flood. Genesis 6 and 9 shares with us all of God's revelation about this cataclysmic global flood and how Noah and his family and the animals on the ark that he had built survived that judgment and entered into a new world, a new beginning, a new age of human history. And so chapters 10 and chapter 11 serve as the record for us of this early post-flood history and new age of humanity. And so in chapters 10, what we find is a record now of the complete dispersion of the people groups, founders of what would become the nations of the world. And then in chapter 11, we're going to see the cause of that. What caused these people groups to divide? What caused them to go in these directions and in these areas of the world? So the chapters before us are very important. And it's important that we look into chapter 10 together tonight as we see how extensively God records for us the origins of the nations of the world that we live in today and of all the people groups in the world today. And so for the sake of time, I'm not going to read that chapter before we begin tonight. And also, I see no reason for me to mispronounce these names twice tonight. Just want to do it once for you as we go through this table of genealogies and this record of these family descendants together. But I do want to speak to you on the great subject of this chapter. It literally is what is referred to and known as the Table of Nations. And so that's what we'll be looking at tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful that we can gather in your house to worship you as your people, and we're thankful that we can open up our Bibles and we can read your word and have the God of heaven speak to us. And Lord, even though the text that we're in tonight is somewhat tedious and hard to grasp it all at times, God, we're reminded that it is your word that is given to us for very specific reason, important purposes. And that, Father, you have great truth to reveal to us tonight that applies to our days and times and applies to our relationship with you and our relationship with one another in the body of Christ and with the people groups and nations of the world that exist today. And so, Father, we pray that you will open our hearts, speak to us from your word and truth, give us a greater passion and love for your word and truth, and enable us to be greater witnesses for you in the days and times in which we live. And we'll be careful, as always, to give you the glory and honor and praise for all that you speak to us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, verse 1 of chapter 10 begins this way. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Here's that word generations again. It means origins. And what we find here in our text tonight is the record, the revelation of the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the ones who will, they're the origins of the nations of the world today, of the people groups that exist and live in the world today. Chapter 10 here is the oldest and the only reliable record and explanation of the origins of the nations of the world and the people groups and the languages of the worlds today. It literally shares with us about the dispersal of people throughout the planet, throughout the world after the days of the flood and Noah and his family exiting that ark. Now, what's interesting is even the higher critics of the Bible acknowledge the importance and the accuracy of Genesis 10. Higher critics are those who just deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They just don't believe this is God's Word. But even they will attest that Genesis chapter 10 is one of the most astonishingly accurate historical documents and records of the early history of humanity from the days of the flood. And so God's Word reveals to us right here in this text, in verse 1, the purpose for this chapter and the importance of this chapter. You know, many times we come to chapters like this in God's Word, they're filled with these names and lists of genealogy, and we want to question, we want to ask ourselves, why in the world, what's the value of these chapters that's filled with these verses and names of people that you cannot pronounce, and you thank God nobody names their children these names anymore. What is the purpose for this? Well, God's Word tells us. It's right here in verse 1. This is the record. This is the revelation of the origins of the nations of the world and the people groups of the world that exist in the days and times in which we live. But this chapter is not just a genealogy. As we look at it tonight, we find this is also an atlas. It's a record of the location and the places and the directions that these family groups from these three sons of Noah, the directions they went, the places that would be settled by them and would become the nations of the world and many that are still in existence and recognized today. It's also a history book because we're going to see some things that are said and stated in Genesis chapter 10 that go along with chapter 11. And it literally records for us, why did these family members split up? Why did they go different directions? Why do we live in a world with what I believe I read was some 6,000 different language dialects? Why do we live in a world like that today? Well, Genesis 10 and Genesis 11 answer these questions for us. It's a very important chapter in God's Word. And I admit to you, we don't go to this chapter as much as we talk about John 3:16, but it's very important that we understand the importance of this chapter and that we acknowledge what God is saying to us and revealing to us through this. And there's another thing that I'd like to point out. We've talked about how these generations, these sections in Genesis could possibly have been oral or written things that have been passed down. Moses has taken them and he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has edited them and put together for us this book of Genesis. So what we would find here is possibly the written record of the sons themselves and their genealogies. Most likely Shem himself, because what we're going to find here in this chapter is the sons of Japheth are traced to about the third generation from Noah. The sons of Ham are traced to that third generation of Noah. The sons of Shem are traced to the fifth generation in this chapter. But in the next chapter, the genealogy will continue. It will take us to the ninth generation with the coming of Abram, who becomes Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation and the people. So it's very important. And we also learn in that next genealogy, in the next chapter, we have the ages in Shem's lineage. We're able to date this time period and put together a record of the length of the lives of these guys and about how long in human history it takes and how it is traced for us. Shem lived about 500 years after the flood. So that means he lived to be about 600 years of age. And so all of that is very important, but it tells us this, that after what happens in Genesis chapter 11, Shem is still recording his descendants. But there's a loss of track of Japheth and Ham. They went in different directions. There's different nations. There's different people groups that have formed through them. So again, it's important that we look and we understand all that God's Word is revealing to us. And so tonight we're just going to work through this genealogy together as quickly as we can, because I want you to get the picture there of the record of the nations of the world and the origin of all the people groups. The chapter breaks down into three parts. We have, first of all, the sons of Japheth listed. Then we have the sons of Ham listed. And then we have the sons of Shem listed. And, of course, they record for us these nations of the world and people groups that have descended from them. It begins with Japheth. He's the older son. It continues with Ham. He's the younger son. It concludes with Shem. He's the middle son. He's the second son. And what's so important, again, is it's through him the line of Seth is continuing. There's this line. We saw the prophecy of Noah last week and how through Shem, this spiritual blessing that's going to come to the world, it's through Shem and his descendants, through Abraham, the nation of Israel. The promise of a Savior is fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all revealed to us in the remaining message of God's Word to us. And so in verses 2 through 5, what we find here is a record of the what we would call the Japhetic nations, the origins of the Japhetic people groups in the world. There are 14 descendants of Shem mentioned here in these verses. Seven of them are his sons, and then there's seven grandsons, three through Gomer and four through Javan. They literally reveal to us 14 family groups that have descended through Japheth. And we see that they are the originators, the founders of what we would call the Gentile nations of the world today. Look what it tells us there in verse 2. We have seven founding fathers recorded for us. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. Now these are seven sons of Japheth. They're the grandsons of Noah. It is through Gomer, the father, is believed to be the father of the Sumerians and founder of what is the present-day Crimea. Magog, and later in that list of sons, you see Tubal and Meshech. These are the originators, the founding fathers of what we would know today as modern Russia, or the modern Russian people groups. Madai is the one who was the ancestor of what would become the Medes, and in part, an ancestor of the Persians as well. Through this group of the Japhites, the Aryans developed, who would later migrate into and become the peoples of India. Javan and his father, Japheth, are both considered to be founders and origins of the Greek nations and peoples of the world. Tyrus became the founder of the Thracians, according to Josephus, a Jewish historian. So these people, they most likely gave rise to the people of Italy. And then it goes on in verse 3 to share with us, verse 3 and verse 4, seven founding families. We're now getting into the grandson of Japheth, but it's the great-grandsons of Noah. Verse 3 gives us three sons of Gomer. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarma. Ashkenaz is stated by the Jewish commentators is the descendants of what we would know today as the modern day Germany. To this day, Jews from Germany and Central Europe are referred to as the Ashkenazis. Rephath is the founder of the Carpathians. And it's a possibility that Europe is actually a corruption of this original name, Rephath. Togarma is certainly an ancestor of what is believed to be or known to be the ancient Armenians, and he gave rise to what we would call today modern-day Turkey and Turkestan. Then there's the four sons of Javan listed, and these sons of Javan, verse 4, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Now Elijah is the one through whom the maritime Grecians have descended. Tarshish is the early settlers of Spain, North Africa. Kittim, Cyprus, and Greek mainland settled by them. The identification of Dodanim is very obscure. But what's interesting is when you look ahead in Bible prophecy in Ezekiel, there's a coming day when the kingdoms of the north are going to come down and attack Israel. And these sons of Javan are going to be the ones who will stand and fight with Israel, while it's the sons of Gomer and Magog and Tubal and Meshach and others that will be coming down against the people of Israel. Now, verse 5 gives us a summary of these Japhetic nations and their origins, and it tells us very specific things. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nation. So we know these descendants through Japheth, they have given rise to what we would call or know as the great Gentile nations and people groups of the world. It also calls attention, they were divided how? Everyone after his tongue. There's a linguistic reason for this division of these family groups and why they settled in these isles of the Gentiles. There's a geographical separation that's going on. You see, all of this is confirmation of what we're going to see in the next chapter. This is showing us how completely the world was filled with their descendants and where and why. And in chapter 11, it's going to tell us why it was that way. What caused them to settle? What caused family groups to come together and to leave one another and settle these different areas and populate these different areas and places of the world? And so now we come to the Hamitic nations, and this is the longest of the list. It's verses 6 through 20, and there's a lot of information here about the descendants of Ham. In the early dawn of human history, since the flood, these nations and these people groups were the most vigorous and the most aggressive people. They were the early empire builders. They were the controllers of human destiny early in this time in history, which seems to contradict what Noah said about them. Noah prophesied, you're going to be servants of servants. The descendants of Ham will be servants of servants. We talked about that last Wednesday night and what that reveals and what that speaks to us about. No doubt they were many in these early years and age of this human history. They were saying, as they do today, disbelieving the Word of God and the prophecies of God's Word. But one thing's for sure, history reveals, and someone stated it this way, the mills of God grind slow, but they grind small. And so we can look back over the history of the world and we can see where that has changed for these nations and these people groups that have descended from Ham. In verse 6 and 7, we find some notable names in Ham's lineage. In verse 6, we find the sons of Ham. There's four that are listed here. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. Now, Cush is the father founding of the Ethiopian peoples, Mizraim of the Egyptians, Phut of the Libyans in North America, Canaan, of course, of the Canaanites. And the territory that he occupied became known as Canaan, the land of Canaan, the promised land. Then we have five sons of Cush that are listed in verse 7. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Saptica And the sons of Ramah, which is one of Cush's sons, Sheba and Dedan. So these, along with the sons of Ramah, they were those who settled in the Arabian Sea area, what is known as the Persian Gulf. Two of Ramah's sons are mentioned, Sheba, whose name has been linked with that great city in Arabia, and then Dedan's name is associated with the Persian Gulf. So what we find here are Arabic nations that find their origin in these descendants of Ham. And then God's Word gives us a notorious name and tells us a little bit about this descendant of Ham. His name is Nimrod. And look what it tells us about him in verse 8. He's another son of Cush. It says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. So here's a sixth son of Cush. The way it's stated and listed, most likely he's the youngest son, and he becomes a man of great renown in the days and times in which he lived. Men looked up to him. He had a great reputation and renown. He was a mighty one in the earth. And verse 9 tells us why. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now the King James is just a little bit off here when it tells us he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. It would be better translated as in the face of, against the Lord. Here's a man of mighty renown and reputation, and it has something to do with his exploits as a great hunter. And he uses that renown, he uses that reputation in the face of, against the Lord. We're going to see more about it in chapter 11. But it's important that we acknowledge he's of the descendant of Ham. It's important that we acknowledge this and that God's Word has revealed it to us here in the midst of this genealogy of Ham. He was a mighty, mighty hunter. The New World, I'm sure, was a dog-eat-dog world. And now there's this conflict, there's this fear and dread of men, and there's going on between animals. And no doubt, in those days, as it wasn't a plentiful earth with plenty of food and everybody didn't eat plants, there was carnivores, there was this competition, there was this need for food, and no doubt as animals were growing and multiplying, they were looking for food. They were probably coming into communities and pillaging the crops, and probably the carnivores were attacking the flocks and the herds. And so people were constantly being threatened by wild beasts and animals of prey. Well, here comes this guy. He's a mighty, mighty hunter. He earns a reputation and a renown of dealing with. You know, our history is filled with legends of dragons and dragon slayers. The word dinosaur wasn't even developed until a couple hundred years ago. And our history is filled with legends of those who would slay dragons. It's not hard to imagine that there's these great big beasts coming around threatening people in their community, but here's Nimrod. He's a great hunter. He goes in, he kills, he earns renown, he earns respect. He's looked up to. The people begin to respect him. They look to him as a great leader. They begin to follow him and his lead. And it's interesting, there's actually a legend that states that Cush stole from his father Noah, Ham's father Noah, that clothes that Adam and Eve had worn off of the ark. Now this is a legend, this is not Bible, I'm just telling you what I read. And that he gave them to Nimrod, and when Nimrod would wear those clothes, the animals would just passively lie down before him, so he would slay them. It's a legend. But it's there for a reason. This guy was a great hunter. And because of that, people looked up to him. He wasn't afraid of the beast, and he would deal with the beast. And because of that, he uses that and that reputation to lead people, and he uses that reputation in the face of the Lord, against the Lord. Look what it says in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Here's the beginnings of what is called Babylon. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of the land went forth Asher. We're going to meet Asher in a little bit. He's the founder of the Assyrians. But Nimrod invaded the land of Asher. Nimrod attacked. Nimrod in that area, he built Nineveh. Nineveh would become the great capital city of the Assyrian Empire later in the world. And the city Rehoboth in Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. You see, Nimrod had this influence, this impact. He developed great cities, and it was like a united group of cities. He used his influence and renown, not just among the people from his father's family, but from the other families, the other sons of Noah. He united them together. See, God had told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but Nimrod said, oh no, we're staying right here. We're building our cities. We're staying right where we want to. God had spoken through Noah, the sons of Ham, the sons of Canaan will be servants of servants. Nimrod says, not on my watch. And we'll see exactly what God had to say and what he had to do with Nimrod in chapter 11. Nimrod was a descendant of Ham. And he used his power, his strength, his reputation. He literally thumbed his nose in the face of the Almighty God who had commissioned them to fill the earth, to repopulate it, to be a steward of it. He defied the authority of God, and he united people against the authority of God. And then we come now in verses 13 through verse 19. We find here some more nations and descendants of Ham, but two very notable nations and groups of people that stand out from this genealogy. In fact, we're beginning to see now, as you look at this chapter, this whole table of nations, it's written from the perspective of the nation of Israel and from God's chosen people. And so what we find here is a mention of some of these nations that will be particular enemies of the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. In verse 13 and 14, we find now a list of Mizraim. He's one of Ham's boys through Cush, I think. And Mizraim begat Ludum and Anamim and Lahabim and Nephtuhim and Pethrusim and Calcium and Ashuim, out of whom came Philistim and Caphtorim. These descendants, they're all people groups of the Egyptian people and nations. But there's an interesting side note here. The Philistines came from Egyptian stock. The very name Philistim, it means to immigrate. And so we find here the origin of these enemies of the people of God that will plague them throughout the Old Testament. Then we get into verse 15 through 19, and we're looking now at Canaan and the Canaanites and the Canaanite nations of the world that descended from him. Verse 15 says, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zamorite, and the Hamathite, and the Termites. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, and Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboam, even unto Lesha. And so now we have this list of these Canaanite nation. Sidon, the oldest of Canaan. There's a city built after him, named after him, the city of Sidon. Heth is the founder of the Hittite nation. And then we have listed the Jebusites. You remember, they literally held Jerusalem until the mighty men in David's time took the city from them. You've got the Amorites who had entrenched themselves on both sides of the Jordan and in the mountains afterward would belong to Judah. There's not much known about the Girgashites. The Hivites were villagers or settlers in cities. The Arkites and the Sinites and the Arvadites and the Zamorites together with the Hamathites. All of these are a complete list of the Canaanite tribes. In verse 18, it literally says, afterward were their families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And so we don't have just Canaanites settling in the Promised Land. We have them as founders of people groups. Many commentators and Bible scholars believe the Hittites and the Sinites, these are the founding fathers of the Oriental peoples and nations of the world today. That the Canaanite nations are those who would be the founders of what we would call the native people of America, North America, and South America. And so we find here there's a great number of people groups that have come and entered into the world and moved to different parts of the world through Canaan. But many and most of them settled there in that area, in that region that's listed and its boundaries is set for us here in this genealogy. These were the peoples and the cultures and the religions that were so vile, God later commands His people to go in and to destroy them, to conquer them. In fact, they spent many of their years in Egypt while God in His grace was still allowing them of Canaan to live in the wickedness, idolatry, and immoral. But there came the time when their sins had reached full. And God says, now I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. You're to go in, you're to conquer these nations and people. And now we get to verse 20. And now's another summary. It's just like we saw with Japheth. Here's a summary. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Now with Japheth, we had 14 family groups resulting in Gentile nations. Now we've discussed about 20, now we've discussed 30 family groups that would become nations, peoples of the world. They would give birth to what we would call the Egyptian people, Ethiopian peoples, Arabic people, the Canaanite nations and peoples of the world. But again, notice with me, it was because of their separation after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. Something happened that caused these family groups to disperse. It had something to do with their languages. And it resulted in different nations and people groups in the world. That something is revealed in Genesis chapter 11. And so now we come to the last part of the chapter, and we're looking now, and we're seeing now, the descendants of Shem. We would call his descendants the Semitic nations of the world. It gives us his genealogy. In verse 21 it says, unto Shem, also the father of all the children of, of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. Notice this list begins differently. There's a tension called the fact that Shem, he's the father of the children of Eber. What's interesting is this name Eber, that's where we get the term Hebrew from. And Abraham himself is referred to and called a Hebrew in Genesis chapter 14. So there's a difference here. Yes, Japheth was the oldest son, but even Shem, he's the second son. He's this middle son. And even to him were children born. And it's a great picture of the grace of God, because it's through Shem and the grace of God that Israel would come, that the promise of a Savior would be fulfilled. The whole lineage of Seth and line of Seth is being traced now through Noah, through Shem, down to Israel, down to the birth of Christ and the coming of the Savior who died not just for the Jews, but for the world, the nations and the people of the world. And so in verse 22, we see five sons of Shem that are listed. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. Elam is the father of what we would call the Elamites. The king of Elam is one who led a confederacy of nations and invaded Canaan during the days of Abram. Later, their descendants would unite with the Medes to form a Persian empire. Asher is the founder of Assyria, the founder of the Assyrian nation, even though Nimrod is the one who built Nineveh that would become that great capital city of that empire. We don't know much about Arphaxad, ever how you say it, but he's the one through whom Abraham descended. Then we have Lud, the founder of the Lydians in Asia Minor. We have Aram, the father of the Aramaeans. The same are as what we would call the Syrians. These became a very great nation and people. Their language, the Aramaic language, was one that became one of the great languages of the world. The Babylonians, the Assyrians used it. Part of the Old Testament, Daniel and Ezra, is written in Aramaic. In the times of Christ, the Jews of Israel, most they spoke Aramaic. Then there's the four sons of Aram listed in verse 23. And the children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Gether and Maash. Now, we don't know much about those last three guys, but it's interesting to note Uz. Uz was the founder of the land of Uz. Can anyone tell me tonight who lived in Uz? Job. We now have a means of dating the life of the man by the name of Job. Then we have the son of Arphaxad is listed in verse 24, as well as his son. And this is tracing for us the lineage of Christ. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. This is the line through which the Hebrews would come, and specifically Abram. It's the line of the Savior, the promised seed, the line of Seth. Now, verse 25 tells us there about two sons of Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, or the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Peleg, his name literally means divided. And there's an interesting note here in seven words. In his day, the earth was divided. Now, there are many Bible scholars look at this verse and say, well, this must have been when the continents split up and when we've got all these different continents. But that would be a global cataclysmic event that would literally require, I'm sure, more than seven words in Scripture. This would be something on the likes of the flood. But when you look at the Word of God and you look at what has gone before, what has been revealed before, what we will learn in Genesis chapter 11. Listen, folks, the simplest explanation is most likely the explanation. Something happened in Eber's day that caused him to name his son Peleg, which means divided. And what happened was what happens in Genesis chapter 11. See, Nimrod, the third in the line through Ham, and Eber, the fifth in the line through Shem, would be contemporaries. They would be living together. And the events that what we will find occurring in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, the confusion of the languages that would result in the separation and division of the family groups into the nations and languages of the world. It was in his days, it was in the days of Peleg that the earth was divided. Then it goes on to share with us in the remaining verses there, some of the descendants of Joktan. We don't have any specific descendants of Peleg given. But it says in verse 26 through 30, and Joktan begat Almadad and Shelef and Hazarmaveth and Jerah and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. 13 sons that are listed here. And they're mostly known only by this passage. Their descendants apparently settled somewhere there in Arabia as well. And their descendants, some of the Arabic nations as well. So why is it that we would find Shem giving all this information about Joktan? Why would there be such a record of his descendants in the place where they were settling? Well, I think a very simple explanation is this. Shem and his family group is with these folks. He knew more about them and Joktan's children than he did Peleg or anybody else. But needless to say, God's Word being revealed to us, God has given us in His Word the sufficient record and revelation that reveals to us the origin of the nations and the people groups of the world today. Again, we find a summary verse for Shem in verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And so here's the origin of the nations and the people groups that descended. In the days of Peleg, the earth was divided, and people, their family groups, went in different directions geographically because of the confusion of the languages, because of what we're going to learn in chapter 11. And then the chapter concludes in verse 32. It began by telling us what it was going to tell us. Here's the origin of the nations and the people groups of the world through Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so it concludes by telling us, see, I just told you, this is the origin of the nations of the peoples of the world through Ham, Shem, and Japheth. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The complete dispersion of these nations and people groups recorded here for us. The cause is recorded in the next chapter. Just a quick thought to wrap things up. 14 family groups from Japheth, 30 from Ham, 26 from Shem. You add them together, that's 70 people groups, family groups, that result in the origins of the nations of the world today. Not all the descendants are given, but there's a sufficient record given here to reveal how everyone that lives in the world today is a descendant from either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. And it's interesting that it's 70 family groups that were divided by their family groups, by their tongues, by their language. Moses will call attention to this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7 and 8, listen what Moses writes. Remember ye the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of people according to the number of the children of Israel. In other words, he did it 70. There were 70 descendants of Jacob that went into Egypt that would become the nation and people of the world. Moses is writing, when God divided the nations and people group, He did it according to that number, 70. 70 is a number you're going to find over and over again relating to the nation of Israel. They spent 70 years in captivity. Daniel received his prophecy of the 70 weeks of years that God revealed His purposes and His plans for the people of Israel. And what this chapter has declared for us, it's centered around the nation and people of Israel. We're getting ready to see the Father of the Jewish nation and people. That's where the Savior will come into the world. But right now, God is revealing how the nations and the people groups of the world have developed, and how God in His sovereignty, the Gentiles through Japheth, they moved northward. They moved westward to Europe, eastward to India. The Hamitic nations and people groups, they moved southward below the nation and place of the people of Israel. The descendants of Shem, they are located there in that central part of the world and in the place where Israel resides today. There's three major continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. They fit together and they exist together on this common fulcrum, this common little spot in the world that is the place that has been given to the descendants of Abraham between the Euphrates River and the Nile River. Right there is where the people, God's chosen people, were given the promised land. And it's right there on a hill called Calvary that Jesus Christ died and shed His blood for the salvation of every person on the face of this planet descended through Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 26, "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation." You know why Paul said God has made all the nations and people of the world of one blood? You know why he could say that? It was because he believed God's word in Genesis that we were all descendants of Adam through Noah, through his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. One blood. And why could he say God has set the boundaries of the nations and the people groups of the world? Well, because in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to see he confused their languages and the people groups were divided. God had a purpose for the Gentiles that went this way. He had a purpose for the descendants of Ham that went this way. He had a purpose for the descendants of Shem, that great and glorious purpose of Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross of Calvary. Every person in this world today is a sinner upon which Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to provide salvation. God has a purpose and reason for the Russians, for the Americans, for the people of Israel, for all nations and all people groups of the world. There's no such thing as different races. We're one race. We're one blood, and Jesus died. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You for the sovereignty of God and the revelation of Your Word and what it speaks to us about the history and about the nations and the people groups of the world. God, thank You for being the God of wisdom, the God of grace, the God of salvation. Thank You, Lord, for Your continuing work through Your church in bringing the good news of the gospel to a world that's filled with men, women, boys, and girls in need of a Savior. God, help us to go forth with a greater foundation in our faith and with a greater passion in our hearts to be a witness for You and to share the love of Christ and to show the love of Christ to a world desperately in need of you. We'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come to this altar. Maybe you need to pray for someone or talk with someone. Whatever that need would be in your life, we encourage you to be obedient to God's Spirit this evening.